Would you pray with me, please? Holy God, we thank you for your word that we have heard. A word that is filled with your truth and your will for us. A word that is chock full of compassion and tenderness and love. Help us to heal it, hear it, to feel it. Help us to live it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Most of us know that Babe Ruth set a record. 714 home runs. And that was the record until Hank Aaron broke it a number of years later. But few remember how many times Ruth struck out. He struck out 1,330 times on the way to that record 714 home runs. Most people know that Jonas Salk discovered the polio vaccine. But few people know that he had to fail 200 times before he found the right one. Nearly everyone who has watched professional basketball over the past few decades agrees that Michael Jordan is one of the greatest players of all time. But did you know that he did not make the basketball team his sophomore year in high school? He didn't quit playing because of one failure. Henry Ford, how many times do you think he was bankrupt before he finally succeeded? 5 times. Thomas Edison failed over 10,000 times in his attempts to find the right filament for the light bulb. And after several hundred attempts, an aide urged him to quit. This is stupid. We're wasting all of his time. And Edison said, "Why quit now? We know at least 100 things that don't work." You know, from an early age, we are taught to be successful. It's drummed into us. You have to succeed in life. And it's so ingrained in us that we actually begin to fear failure. We become depressed if we fail, morose. And yet, as our opening piece suggests, failure is just as much a part of success as breathing is to life. Christian essayist Dan Clendenin writes, he tells of an article in the Harvard Business Review entitled "The Failure Tolerant Leader" by Richard Farson and Ralph Key. And it begins with a quote from IBM's Thomas Watson Sr. "The fastest way to succeed is to double your failure rate." About that. The fastest way to succeed is to double your failure rate. Farson and Key made some interesting points. Failure is a prerequisite for invention, which requires risk-taking. Failure provides insights that aren't normally gained from success. It's one thing for leaders to address failure at the abstract level of corporate policies, but quite another to acknowledge failure at the personal level. For most employees, personal failure is an enormous threat that portends embarrassment, shame, and even loss of your job. Worst of all, the stigma of failure breeds fear. The fear of failure. Failure-tolerant leaders move beyond simplistic definitions of success and failure. Where the former is always positive, and the latter is always negative, there's such a thing as success failure. Carson and Keyes, well, and Clinton writes, good leaders keep things in perspective. Don Shula, one of the winningest coaches in NFL history, longtime coach of the Miami Dolphins, remarked that he didn't get consumed by losses and didn't get overwhelmed by successes. Failure-tolerant leaders empathize with employees by sharing their own failures and accepting mistakes of others. Finally, they replaced a corporate culture of fierce competition with a culture of collaboration. Starting to see that yoke imagery come here? And so the question is, does this work for our faith as well? Look at it this way. The scriptures are full of failures. There's the Apostle Peter, the great prophet Elijah, the Apostle Paul, the great Moses, and of course the great King David. They all had failures. You might say, why? What are you considering that they did that they failed? Well, how many times did Peter deny Jesus to save his own skin? 3 times. Elijah, what happened when Jezebel sent all of her people after him? When he killed her prophets? He fled to the cave at Mount Sinai to save his own skin. Paul, in his own words, said, I tried to destroy the church. Moses, he killed a man. And David, well, who doesn't know the Bathsheba affair? He was an adulterer. They all had failures in their lives, but you know what's interesting? God still called them. God still used them and continued to use them. And we call them great religious leaders today. You know, I've often said in my ministry, and I still firmly believe it, the problem with us is that we know ourselves too well. You know, we know what other people know, the things that we say and the things that we do. But we personally know only the things that we think. And sometimes we think those things and we say, oh, I'm a bad person for thinking that. Well, we may not think I'm a bad person for thinking that. We can talk about that another time. But we know ourselves too well. I remember when Jimmy Carter in 1976, I think he was president at the time, or he's running for president, he made a comment as he was being interviewed for a magazine article. I've looked on a lot of women with lust. I've committed adultery in my heart many times. And he was castigated for that. But if we're honest, I think probably most men could or would agree that, been there, done that. And women, the same. And yet many saw Jimmy as a failure. And yet, not only by being president, but look at all what he has done with his life. I think he has been truly a man called by God. As human people, we have very little tolerance for failure in people. Paul lays out our predicament very clearly. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into slavery under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. We are human beings. People led by the human desire of security. food security, emotional security, physical security, job security, and financial security. And probably a number of other securities that I can't think of right now, put into words. And because of that, when we feel threatened, we tend to respond in very human ways. It's hard not to. You know, I can castigate people who do things on the road that just make me so mad, and I yell at the windshield at them. How much better am I than the person who causes an accident because of road rage? I would say, I'm not much better. We tend to respond, or as counselors put it, we go into fight-flight mode, where we either stay and we get mad and we fight. Scream at the other people, at the person that just cut us off or did whatever to us. Or we run away. If you think about it, it's easy for us to stand in judgment of others when they do something out of fear, or because they think they're better than whatever. And we say, well, I would never do that. But the truth is, if we're in their shoes, in their predicament, and we might just possibly do just what they did or something maybe even worse. And I go back to my road rage thing. We can say we wouldn't because our fight-flight mode hasn't kicked in. But when it kicks in, we might do it. All of this is to say, we need to become failure-tolerant Christians. Failure-tolerant of ourselves and of others. It's how we become, I think, better Christians. Again, Clendon and Wright. Paul encourages us to embrace our struggles and failures rather than to suppress or deny them. And that can be difficult when our communities don't allow us to fail in the first place. Or if they do, the price of failure is condemnation rather than consolation. Christians are famous for throwing failures under the bus. Paul, writing from his own experience, reminds us that we all carry the gospel treasures in fragile vessels, and that none of us is worthy of or adequate to the task. Or as James says, we stumble in many ways. What is the answer then to all of this? How do we deal with that failure in ourselves, or that fear of it, or that sense of it, as well as in other people? How do we learn to live with it? Well, I think the answer is in our gospel passage today. Come to me, all you that are weary, carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, Deborah's smiling at me because she knows what's coming next. I can't hear those words without thinking of that wonderful alto and soprano solo in The Messiah. The alto starts off singing, "He shall feed his flock, and like a shepherd," and say those lines several times. And then high above, the soprano comes in. Come unto him, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. It's a beautiful, soothing solo that comes in the midst of all these melismas of Handel's Baroque oratorio. And if you don't know what a melisma is, just listen to Handel's oratorio. And right after that solo comes the, is your easy, and it just keeps on going like that. That's a melisma. In the same way, the promise of Jesus falls upon the mess, the failures of our lives, and relieves us of the stress of those failures. And we can just kind of go, ah, I'm okay. You're okay. It can quell the fight flight within us. This is Jesus. The same Jesus who called 12 very human people into his inner circle. Now, he has just been, prior to the first part of what I read and the part that we skipped, he's been chastising people for not following what God wants them to do, or for not being the kinds of people that God wants them to be. And he ends then with these soothing words of hope and promise, as if to say, I know you struggle. I know it's hard, but try. And I know you'll fail, but you know what? I'm not going to condemn you. I will forgive you. Just keep trying. And the end result is that we become not only more gentle with ourselves, but we become more gentle with others. As we become failure tolerant, we find peace for our lives, literally. And we offer that peace to others. When we are at peace, we can be at peace with others. People, us included, become stressed out when we feel that we have to be perfect all the time, on target all the time, successful all the time. But we can't be. And we need to be gentle with ourselves and others so that we can reduce that stress. That is the burden that Jesus lifts from us. You don't have to be perfect all the time. If we do our best, even when we fail, we know that God loves us, that God can and will still use us to bring about the kingdom. May God bless us with the peace that restores and nourishes our souls. Amen.